My subject this afternoon is ministering to those who are involved in the false religion called Christian Science. This is one for me that strikes fairly close to home because I've got to know some people at Aspen Coffee Shop that I've enjoyed speaking to and getting to know. Enjoyable husband and wife, but they're Christian Science, and so as I speak about ministering to them, I'm praying that my own life would be a ministry to some very specific individuals that I know. Christian Science should not be confused with scientists who are Christian. We have some of those in our congregation. We have several of those, and I pray that the students that are represented here in the congregation as well would not see the practice of science and of Christianity as mutually exclusive or wrong based on what I'm about to say. This is not a information about Christians who are scientists, and neither is it a as Abigail was asking me, is this the teaching about evolution, where people have a false view of creation or of science and make that their religion. Neither is this Scientology, which is in the news a lot recently. I'm going to come to Scientology later, because it's one of those false religions that is in front of us. We've been talking about cults, and this is definitely a cult. We've defined a cult as one that has at least the look of a Christian church and has some of the, at least in name, some of the doctrines of the Christian church, but they've perverted those things and made them out to be something counter to what the Bible teaches. And Christian Science is one of those cults. I'm going to talk this afternoon about, just in one session, about the Christian Science religion, and to try to give you an idea of what the main points are for them and prayerfully how to minister to individuals that are involved in the Christian Science Church. The Christian Science Church was originally founded by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy in the mid-19th century, about late 1860s, early 1870s, she wrote a book called Science and Health with a Key to the Scriptures. And in that book and in her life, she claimed that she was recovering and restoring the ministry of healing to the church and to Christians, a ministry that she said had been lost to the church for almost two centuries. That is really one of the main claims for the Christian Science Church, and in the theology and in the philosophy that Mrs. Eddy put together, It's all aiming towards this, what she saw as this restoration of the power of healing to the Christian. She wasn't really the first one to think this way. She came in contact with what people have called a medicine man, not an Indian medicine man, but if you're familiar with some of the stories of the Old West, you might know of the traveling medicine man who would come around with a variety of schemes to take this and it will make you well. They have some other names, the snake oil salesman and things like that. Only what the so-called doctor Quimbley had come up with was, if you're familiar with the Music Man, it's the think system for good health in your life. He didn't call it that, but I'm calling it that. The think system for Music Man is that you never really practiced music. You just thought about your instrument and you thought the fugue in G, and you never actually picked up your instrument, but you know, you're supposed to think it and it was just to come out. Well, the think system for good health that Dr. Quimbley proposed, he called the science of man and the science of Christ. He brought it together with some biblical language, and Murray Baker Eddy, after his death, adopted this idea and promoted it and put forward the idea that to have health, all you needed to do was to think health. And unfortunately, she goes beyond just a think system and develops a whole theology and philosophy of life to augment this idea of mentally thinking, mentally concentrating and repulsing sickness and repulsing evil thoughts and things like that. Before I get to that, though, let me just go on to say that so strongly did she see this ministry of restoration, and that she promoted her book as having been inspired by God, that she was writing down what had been dictated to her from God, and it superseded the Bible for her, so that she claims that the Bible and her own book, Science and Health, with the Key to the Scriptures, that book becomes a primary, even a more important resource than the Scriptures itself. It corrects and helps you to understand some of the things, some of the keys that are in the Bible, so that you can have this type of life that she's promoting. And she didn't stop there. She promoted herself as a co-equal with Christ in this revelatory position, and she didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, so it's not exactly the same as we might say co-equal with Christ, but she promotes herself to being on the same level and on the same par as Jesus Christ in her understanding. So what is her understanding? Well, she doesn't believe in the Trinity. She denied that the Trinity existed. Oh, questions, yeah.
What was the church background?
She was congregational. She was raised in a congregational church. So independent.
Why didn't they just kill her and see if she's raised from the
dead? Francis Schaeffer would be proud of you for that question. Francis Schaeffer talks about, he has this phrase for it. He says, take the roof off. And when he talks about confronting different philosophies, he will press it to its logical conclusions and rip the roof off and see how you like it, type of thing, and see if that philosophy still is the same now. And so, for instance, I'll come to taking the roof off later. So Mary Baker Eddy denied the Trinity, and it's on the grounds that she has a defective view of God, of the Scripture, of Christ, all the things where we started with, where I wanted you to understand the positive teachings about about Scripture, and what the Bible says about God, the triune God, and about Jesus Christ. And it's defective from the get-go, so you'll see it degenerate as we go along. So the authority of the Bible is denied. Her book is of equal or greater authority, and she stands as a prophetess, at least, if not something greater. What she grasped in the Bible is that God is spirit. And she makes that one statement an absolute guiding principle for everything that she believed. So God is spirit, and God is does not have a body. And so she concludes that since God is everything and God is spirit, that there is nothing else besides God and nothing else besides spirit. And the conclusion that she comes to is that there is no such thing as matter, as in the stuff that we see and feel around us. The essence of a human being is our spiritual person. Now we are
almost like a Gnostic.
There's some of that, except that the Gnostic doesn't deny that matter exists. They say matter is evil. Mary Baker Eddy completely denies that matter exists, that it is all an illusion. And if you apply that then to our teachings of the Trinity and of the virgin birth, the life and death of our Redeemer, you can begin to see where those things would be an impossibility from her starting point. If God is spirit, then the idea of the incarnation, the putting in flesh of something, goes totally beyond where her presuppositions begin and end, so that the idea of Christ coming in the flesh is denied by Mary Baker Eddy. She does say that the Virgin Mary did conceive of something, but she conceived not of something material, but she was thinking on the goodness of God, and in so doing, that conception of the goodness of God became the product of God, or the son of thinking of that goodness. And that is what we know, or what she knows as Jesus Christ. It is the idea of God conceived by Mary's thinking on the spiritual thoughts on the goodness of God. So if Jesus was not born in the flesh, what do you think that does to his death on the cross? Well, of course, you throw that out as well, because if Jesus was not really in the flesh, how could he die? And how could there be anything significant about that death if it wasn't real and if it didn't happen? And she just out and out denies the death of Jesus on the cross, let alone kind of the convoluted and confusing logic that gets you into as to whether Jesus was an actual being like we are, and just what are we? That it all gets very convoluted in her writings and in her thinking. That also casts doubts on any of the miracles that Jesus did, in the sense that it wasn't there weren't actual physical ailments to be confronted. but she did teach that because the normal state of mankind is to be in a good and healthy existence, and that spiritual state is in its most pure form is a healthy form, that Jesus as perfect truth cast out all errors, and so would come and declare normalcy for people rather than actually working miracles. Just a couple other points. The blood atonement has no meaning for the Christian Scientist, and neither does heaven or hell. Both of those are states of thought, and therefore states of being. So that it is not a sense of the justice of God being worked out either in the judgment of hell or in the punishment vicariously taken by Jesus Christ. So all of those things work together to promote this idea for the Christian Science that the normal state is a spiritual state, and the pure state is a healthy state, and because of that, the Christian can and should be well.
What if someone gets cancer and he does the whole thing when he thinks that he's well, so he, is well, but he doesn't take his medicine and he dies? What it happens?
It's the conclusion that you have to come to, is that they didn't have enough faith, and I think there's a terrible burden that places on the Christian Science religion, because eventually you get sick and you die. Until Christ comes again, that's the last great enemy. And they have no explanation for that. It's an unanswered question for the Christian Scientists.
How do they explain aging?
I don't know that one. I was looking to try to answer that one, and I haven't found that one yet. So I'm not exactly sure. Does anyone else know the answer to that question? How do they explain aging? They've softened their stance a little bit in regards to the use of medicine. They've made some allowances for that, and it's even on their official website. They say something to the effect that the seeking of medical attention is... Our healthcare decisions are always a matter of individual choice. I think that's more for the liability that their belief has brought on them, and they've actually lost some significant lawsuits where healthcare was not sought out for individuals, and they had to pay some huge damages. Millions of dollars in damages and lawsuits because they didn't seek out health care. So they've divested themselves of that in a sense by saying it's a person's choice whether or not to get health care, and they're trying to remain free from that. But their ultimate teaching is that sickness is an illusion, and that if you have either injury or sickness or disease, that those are things that are evil and may be repulsed by their language, mentally concentrating on removing the error of the mortal mind through prayer. Their definition of prayer is this idea of fellowshipping or being at peace. And the unfortunate thing is that as I've described their view of God, the Christian Scientists really don't believe in a personal God. And so, Abigail, your question is very appropriate. Prayer to what? To whom? It is not to God. It is the think system. It is this think well, be well type of philosophy. So why is this appealing? Let me just throw that out to you. Why do you think this might be appealing to people, Liz?
I have a question. You haven't mentioned anything about sin. What is their philosophy? I mean, their sin is... What do they say is sin? You know, this would be the crux of my answer to your question.
Basically, sin is unbelief. And... Yeah, all wrapped up in this philosophy of our essence is spiritual, and when we don't believe that fully, that's unbelief, that's evil, that's sin, and it results in these bad things, sickness.
So sin is just basically being sick. So it's not the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. To the best of my knowledge, it's not tied up with the morality of a holy God. It is all very self-centered and self-focused on what I believe about myself. Yeah. Yeah, that's appealing to some people, isn't it? That there is no heaven or hell. There's no accountability. There's no condemnation. That's one way to deal with the real guilt we have against the holy God, is just to deny that it exists. Meg?
Not an answer to the question of condemnation.
Okay. That's a good question. What is their community like, and do they have worship? They do maintain a Christian Science reading room, and that's always been part of it. And that's actually one of the things that is has been part of the appealing package to Christian Scientists, in that there's a level of intellect that is engaged in the Christian Scientists. So the Christian Science Monitor has been a fairly well respected news organization throughout the years, in a broad circle, not just in their own circles. It's acknowledged as a and so there's an intellectual level that they appeal to, and this contemplative intellectualism is something that a slice of community, I think, does find appealing. Some of the cults seem to appeal to those where there is almost a mindless obedience, do and do and do, where the Christian Science, I think, appeals to this other slice of the intellectual. So that's part of the appeal. It's also one of the partially an answer to your question. They do have a church service, but they don't have preaching. They have they have a reading from Scripture, and then a reading from Mary Baker Eddy's book. And if you go to one of their churches, you'll see not a single central pulpit. You'll see two lecterns that are side by side, and those are the two readers that will read from these two different authoritative texts for them, you know, all aiming at understanding and meditating on these keys to understanding Scripture, so that you can have this heaven, this spiritual life.
Is there exposition as well as reading, or just reading?
I think there's just reading.
Is that really short then?
I don't know.
How much in the Bible can they read without getting in trouble?
Do
you know if they read, like, passages, or do they take verses, and do they have, like, a Christian Science Bible or something?
Well, I do believe it would be similar to some of the other approaches or methods that we've looked at, where there would be a specific text, and then we might call it a commentary, only they're seeing it as an authoritative reading that helps them to explain this. And I'm assuming that they would couple those two back and forth so that they would interpret it in their structure, so they would understand it that way. Because it is, they use all of these terminologies. They use all of these phrases, and from their website, they give several bullet points to say this is who we are. God is divine love, Father/Mother supreme. Second bullet point: the true nature of each individual as a child of God is spiritual. Third bullet point: God's infinite goodness revealed in prayer heals. That's the way they describe themselves. And
how do you find a child of God? How do you become a child of God? I mean, is everyone a potential child of God? Is that it?
I'm not sure I'd be able to answer that one in the sense that since they deny heaven and hell, they fall in maybe a broad category of a universalism, and I didn't one of the things that Kingdom of the Cults didn't talk about, which I wanted to know, was their view of this: is there any afterlife? Does the spirit continue to exist after what happens at death? Is it the spirit dying, or is it a release, like a Gnostic would view death as a release of the spirit? I couldn't find an answer to that, so I may have more to tell you later. But let me draw this back together, and I know I'm probably provoking more questions than I'm giving answers. But in a sense, that each of the cults that we consider will do this. It will provoke a lot of questions and a lot of saying, well, how does this work together? And here are some key points where I think that if we recognize what's appealing, that there are some sore spots that we can press and that we can defend with individuals that are Christian Scientists. So here are some of those points. There is no personal God. I made this point earlier, but this is the source point. The sore point is that we know that we are created in God's image, that we have sinned against a holy God, and our conscience bears testimony against us. We are by our fallen nature uneasy, and the Christian Science religion is searching for peace. And they're searching for a place of rest. They found it in the wrong place. They found it in this meditation and this mental activity. And we need the place that we can press is to say that there's peace in Christ, that our guilty consciences can be relieved not by dismissing everything as an illusion, but by coming to Christ and seeing the forgiveness that we have in Him. So the personal God is something that is just an aching, lacking nature in the Christian Science religion. And that it's reflected in their view of redemption and peace. And all the more reason to speak of Christ. And then there is that taking the roof off. There is the pressing questions that have to nag on a viewpoint that comes this way. What about aging? What about the sicknesses that you suffer? What about the death that your family, your loved ones have suffered? And again, the longing is to have an answer to that last great enemy. And they found it in the wrong place. The only place is to find it in Christ. In those areas, I think we have something to offer those that are caught up in Christian Science. I said I would cover it in one afternoon, and I hope I've done it justice. If you have more questions, come and talk to me afterwards. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord God, it is so easy to get caught up in empty philosophies, and I pray, God, that we would be caught up by Christ and that we would understand the truth that is there. Lord, again, we bear a precious treasure around and a precious seed, and may that seed be scattered by our lives and our testimony. And I think especially of those that couple that I know, and I pray that you would give me opportunity to speak of Christ with them. In Jesus' name, amen.